I didn't know what to preach about for a long time. I sit here, just like you do, time after time and listen to the chapel messages, and I have a file on my computer, chapel messages. And I've wanted to preach to you about a work ethic and many other subjects as I have watched you and watched your predecessors, young people that have come and gone here at school. What the Lord has put on my heart, actually, I thought Brother Halsey took Friday. You'd be surprised how close the messages are. But when he was talking and took us to Proverbs chapter 24, before he announced the verse, I had underlined in verse 16 in my Bible about he that falleth rises up seven times. And I thought, this will be a great verse for the conclusion of my message. Then he took us to verse 10 and talking about those who faint in affliction. And I thought, he's going to preach on depression. And I thought for a second, now I've got to change my message. And you will come across times like that in your ministry as well. But as he got into it, I realized that mine is just the sequel to his, where he preached on not fainting. I am preaching to you this morning on how to get back up once you have fainted, from 1 Kings chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I was going to, in my introduction this morning, I wanted to draw attention to a few people that I really appreciate here, and certainly the faculty and staff that I have worked with for so many years. I've been here 14 years when I started school back in 92, and then since I've been pastoring, I appreciate all of them. But the ones that I truly appreciate are the young people like you that are willing to do anything for the Lord. And I want to recognize the housekeeping staff. Now, they won't like this. They're like my wife, because they don't seek the applause or a recognition from anyone. But truly, they are dear to my heart. Jessica Stevens is in the back. I think you know her. Carissa Herb, Tim Lynn, I don't believe is here right now. But then Lynetta Swaffer and Nicole Lucas and Stephen Cubb. They do an unthankful job around here most of the time. And I certainly appreciate them and thank the Lord for their willing hearts to serve and to do anything to honor Him. And they certainly do. And I really appreciate them. Let's go back then to 1 Kings chapter 19 and my introduction. As Brother Halsey started to preach the other day, and he said, talking about fainting. And I have already told you that the title of my message is How to Get Up When You Have Fainted. I want to ask you a question. I want to give you a statement, really. That we ought to know that God wants us to be victorious over the sin of depression in our lives and to help others to heal from this as well. I have been preaching on revival since the early part of the summer, realizing that the church in America needs revival, whether it's a large church or it's a small church like ours, whether it's a church or an individual. We need to seek revival from God in our hearts and lives. And as I preached week after week on revival, everything kept coming back to the sins that are in our lives have to be repented of. So I went from the subject of revival as a general subject and general messages down to covering specific sins. And over the last few weeks, I've been dealing with depression in my studies and as I preached and actually as I taught on Wednesday nights. I have not preached this message before, but it includes portions of what I've been studying and teaching over the last few weeks. But depression is a sin that we overlook. How many of you have a problem in your life that you confess to God, you get forgiveness for, but then in a day or two, it seems like you've committed that same thing again? Maybe it's your prayer life, not what it ought to be. And I've covered that already this year. Maybe it's your devotion time of just reading God's Word. And you read more of it, and then you slip back into falling away from it. You know the type of sin I'm talking about. I believe that depression is one just like that. Now, first of all, I want to tell you as well, though, not all depression is spiritual. I know a young girl that has been diagnosed as manic depressive, and she has a chemical imbalance in her body. And she is struggling with this. Her parents are struggling with it. And even though she's on a medication to balance out that chemical imbalance, she still struggles with this. And I don't want to put everyone into the mindset that all depression is sin. I do not believe that. But I do believe that there's depression that is spiritual, that needs to be taken care of in our lives. And depression is rampant in our churches. Now, you young people, you know what God has called you to do, or most of you know exactly what God has called you to do, and you're focused on that. But you think about people back in your home churches. Some of them are dealing with depression a lot in their lives. As I've studied over the years, I've heard that Charles Haddon Spurgeon would get so depressed, even as a pastor, that he would take off for the country for 3 months at a time because he would be so depressed. And it is something that is still prevalent today. I want to show you in God's Word today how you can have victory over the sin of depression in your life. But not only how you can have victory over this sin, but how you can help others to have victory as well, because you will come across it in your ministry. And as believers, we have got God's tool, God's Word, to give us victory. I appreciate the very first song that the Lord had laid upon Dr. Scoville's heart this morning. I think the third verse talking about us being conquerors over trials in our lives. We can have victory in our lives over depression. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do praise You for Your presence with us here today, because where our two or three are gathered together, there You are in our midst. And we praise You for Your presence with us. We ask You to help us, dear Lord, to hear Your Word. We ask You, dear Lord, to help us to allow Your Word to wound us and to cut out the sin that is so easily comes upon our lives. But Heavenly Father, we pray as well for the healing of Your Word, to give us victory over not only this sin, but other sins that plague us in our lives, and even the sins that will cause depression if we dwell upon them. Loving Heavenly Father, I pray that You would just help us to hear Your Spirit as He takes us into the truth of Your Word. Help us to grow by it. Help us to be eternally changed by Your message to us today. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read just the first 15 verses to you. And this is a passage you may be familiar with. I have heard this passage preached here in the years past, but you think about how long I have been here. I have heard a lot of great messages preached here. And I have got a lot of notes, full notebook pages and notebooks that are filled with messages that I have heard here. And I appreciate and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to hear the messages here. And they will be an encouragement to you later on in your life as well, if you will take good notes and learn to take good notes. But let's read these first 15 verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake it in pieces, the rocks, before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Let's look at two parts out of this passage this morning. First of all, let's look at our selection that leads to the defeat of depression. And then secondly, God's solution that leads to our victory over depression. As we look at this first thing, our selection that leads to our defeat and depression, we need to go back actually to chapter 17 and to look at the different things that have gone on in Elijah's life. When it comes to our depression or anyone's depression, it may be a situation, an event, or even a sin that once wrongly responded to causes guilt. And if it is a sin, then that is not confessed, it may lead to the beginning of depression. And Elijah's sin was taking place at the end of a time when God had done great things with him. and not actually the end, but right in the midst of it. Let's think back for a moment. Back in chapter 17, there were several great things that God had done with Elijah. He had brought a drought, or God had used Elijah to pray that there would be a drought upon the land of Israel. And for 3.5 years, a terrible drought had seized the entire nation of Israel. And then, during that time, God sustained him at the brook Cherith, at Zarephath, with the widow's oil and meal that she had. Then God had used him to raise the child, the son of this widow. God had done great and mighty things in his life during this 3.5 years. Then he called him to summon Ahab and the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. And we're familiar with what went on there in chapter 18, that he challenged those prophets of Baal, and we find two different numbers, 400 and then 450, mentioned there. And he challenged them to pray that your God would consume the sacrifice offered to him. Certainly we know that they labored hour after hour, cutting themselves and praying to their worthless, know-nothing God, that nothing happened. Then Elijah comes, and he tells them, he prepares the altar for the Lord, prepares the sacrifice, and then he tells the people, pour water on it. And it was dry, remember, for 3.5 years. It would have started soaking up that water. Not once, not one barrel, but 4 times they went and poured water upon this altar and the sacrifice and the wood and the stones that made up the altar and the trench that had he had dug around this altar. And then he prays just a few words, and God consumes with fire this altar. And then that is the setting for what has happened here at the beginning of chapter 19. And what happens then? Elijah has done great things at the direction of God. Time after time, he obeyed when God told him to do something. And he saw a miracle. And now, well, let's look at the first 3 verses again. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. We see here that Elijah made a wrong response to this situation in his life. And that is key for you to understand. If you want to have victory over depression in your life, it usually always starts with the wrong response to a situation. It can start directly with a sin, but usually that sin is right there coupled with this wrong response. And when you're looking at a time of depression in your own life, or you are trying to help someone else have victory in their life over depression, you're going to need to realize that it has started really with a wrong response to a specific event or situation in their life or in your life. We look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. We see the two-headed coin here that indicates Elijah's wrong response. There it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What do we see here in these first three verses? Back in chapter 18, Elijah did not fear 850 prophets of Baal. He was right in the midst of them. They were all around him. They were praying and they were cutting themselves, and he was right there. Didn't scare him. He was focused upon God. Now in chapter 19, Jezebel doesn't talk to him. He heard the message from her. He feared her, feared her word, more than he feared those 800 and some prophets of Baal. He had a wrong response because he had put his focus upon man, the fear of man, and it will approach you in your life, throughout your life, really, that you will be afraid at times. Can you imagine me? This morning, I'm preaching to 200 at least. I normally preach to 20. If I would have put my focus just on getting up here in front of you, or actually, I thought Dr. Comfort was going to be here. Would you all get nervous? You could. Any of us could. It will happen to you sometime and probably many times in your life. You need to be aware that the fear of man is a snare. You need to commit it to your memory. Ask God to engrave it upon your heart. And not just the first part of that verse, but the last part. Because that's the second part. That's the second side of this sin that Elijah committed. He took his focus off the Lord. He took his trust off the Lord. Do you see the sin that he committed here? Do you see how easy it will be for you to commit the same sin? You see how easy it's going to be, and how people that you come across that are depressed in their life have committed a similar sin in their life? They take one situation and they respond the wrong way. And unless dealt with immediately, leads to a downward spiral into depression. Follow with me in your thinking. Is this the experience in your own life? Or is it the experience of somebody else that you know? Maybe somebody that you love, that you have an intimate knowledge of a time in their life when they have gone into depression? One event responded to the wrong way can lead to a time of wilderness journeying in your Christian life. It will do great damage to you. But think of the many that it will damage because you're not the Christ-like vessel in their life that God wants you to be. So you need to know how to have victory in your life. You need to know how to help others have victory in their life over the sin of depression. So he's made a wrong response. He put his fear in man. He took his eyes off of the Lord. That's the initial step for this depression. And depression can be defined as this: as an emotional low, the result of mishandling life's troubles, sins, or challenges, causing guilt and its resulting torments. Those of you that will be taking counseling, that is something that you'll want to have in your counseling notebook, this definition. Let me give it to you again. Depression can be defined as an emotional low, the result of the mishandling of life's troubles, sins, or challenges, causing guilt and its resulting torments. Then if you study depression, if you study an individual that is depressed, or you study maybe your own life, the time that you've been depressed, you will see and recognize that sin deteriorates by degrees. I can remember back when Dr. Surrett, I had him for counseling class, and he preached the downward spiral of sin. Well, depression has its downward spiral. It has its degrees. And I want to give you four stages of depression. That initial wrong response and the guilt leads to discouragement, number one. Discouragement is the loss of confidence in self or in others to do right. The loss of confidence in self or others to do right. Then it leads to despair, the second stage. It is the extreme loss of confidence, the extreme loss of confidence and hope. Then the third is defeat. That is where you find no hope. Then the last stage is destruction. The loss of all confidence in God and the futility of life. The loss of all confidence in God and the futility of life. Now in this passage of Scripture, here in 1 Kings 19, there are several more things that Elijah had committed in his life. Several more sins, several more steps that he had made, had taken. And we're going to go quickly through them. We've already seen the first wrong response. He feared man and took his eyes off of the Lord. But secondly, verse 3, he withdrew himself from godly friends or acquaintances. Now, actually, we see one friend here, one individual, his servant. But for us, it may be friends. For others, it may be friends. It may be godly acquaintances. But it is real just the same. And with that withdrawing, he sought loneliness. He sought loneliness. Then in verse 4, it tells us that he stayed away from them. He went further away from this individual. Now, the reason why I point these out this way is because I cannot just imagine that Elijah never talked to this servant, that they never shared experiences in their lives. And I can't imagine that this servant was a totally ungodly individual that would not be able to encourage him with a word from God or a remembrance. Elijah, remember what God did a few days ago on Mount Carmel when you stood in the midst of all of the enemies of God. You were not afraid. You were brave. And then you went and slew them all. He distanced himself from this individual. We do that as well in the downward decay of our depression. Then we see in verse 4 that he desired his life to be ended. And people who are depressed do think of ending their life. First of all, they'd just pray that God would take their lives. Then they'll get to the point to where they think about them taking their lives. And they're in real trouble. And if you're their friend, you're in real trouble if they start to think about how to do it. Indicators of people that need you to rescue them with the Word of God. Indicators to yourself that you need help if it's you thinking about this. In verse 10, it points out that when he's talking to God, and he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You see easily that he felt sorry for himself. You will feel sorry for yourself. Your loved ones will feel sorry for themselves. An indication of this downward spiral. Then also in verse 10, I believe that he depended upon his own strength to do the work of God. Think for a moment. What did I just read? He says, "I, even I only, am left." When you get out into the ministry, the devil will tempt you with this thought. When there are times of trials in your life, you will be tempted that you have to do it all in your own strength. And folks, don't ever get to that point. It will take you deeper into sin, and it will ruin your ministry. And when it ruins your ministry, it ruins and damages the lives of those that God has given to you to minister to. Finally, verse 10 shows us that he had a lot of irrational thinking. He had a lot of irrational thinking. He just was not thinking right. He had gone for years with his focus upon the Lord, and the Lord being his all, and now in a matter of a few days, he is thinking like one of the worst sinners you would ever think of. Step after step, it's taken him deeper into sin. He had many steps that took him further away from the Lord. And we see them here in this chapter. But praise the Lord that he also shows us God's solution to lead us to victory over depression. I'm going to give you those that are seen right here, but a few others in the Word of God as well. Because they're important for us, they're important for those that we will minister to, those that God will bring across our path. And he'll say, "Remember that message in chapel on depression? You'll see these indicators in people's lives because it is out there. Predominantly in the lives of the lost." What a great opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. Do you know that God shows us how to have a right relationship with him? You could take them to 1 Kings 19. You could take them to the gospel. You have opportunities with the lost, with others that you'll minister to in the church. But let's look back at God's solution here. Back first of all, I believe in verse 6 that we see that God indicates that you need to take care of some physical things in your life. You need to take care of the physical things in your life. Here, He talks about sleep. He talks about rest. He talks about food. In verse 7, as He goes through this a second time, as I've studied depression and people that have written on depression, they say that you need to establish a routine. And I believe that's what God is showing us here. By having this the second time, that the angel wakes him. Why? Because studies indicate that those who have a routine and are accountable to others are less likely to get depressed. Brother Spencer got me in contact with a Dr. Falater from Tabernacle Baptist College up in Virginia a few years ago when I was counseling with someone that was the most depressed of anyone I had ever come across. And I wanted to make sure that I was helping them completely. And Dr. Falater had written a little tract on the cure for depression. And he says this routine is extremely important. So what do we do? How do we apply this? Get a routine. Consistent devotion time with God. Consistent prayer life. I've been where you've been. You older men, I was 40 when I came here. Brought my family. Schedule is all thrown up in the air. I know how easy it is. You need to establish the routine. It may not be the same every day, but every Tuesday it can be the same. Every Monday it can be the same. It will help you. Dr. Falater said that the ones who are most prone to depression are those without a routine. Pastors and housewives. Pastors usually do not set their own routine unless they're a disciplined individual, that they get up exactly the same time even if they've been awake half of the night. It's going to be easy for you men to fall into depression, be prone to depression. Wives, mothers, it's going to be easy for you. Up two or three times during the night with a sick child or a newborn, it's going to be easy. Establish routines in your life. And if it's torn up for two or three days, you make sure that you have someone that you can be accountable to. Just the first stages of depression. Oh, it's no big deal. When you look back on it, when you're deeply depressed, you're going to see how big of a deal that accountability would have been if you would make yourself accountable to someone. Then secondly, verse 8 indicates he'd gotten some physical exercise. Now think for a moment with me. God has been with him every step of his life, has told him what to do, has carried him from Cherith to Zarephath to raising this son, this widow's son from the dead. Wherever he was at, God was with him. And now he goes 40 days to Mount Horeb. Could not God have done everything right where he was at? Told him everything? I think exercise is important. Then, in verses 5, and you may want to take these verses down, 5, 6, and 7, 9, 11, 12, 13, and 15. It shows us that we need to listen to the Word of God. We can't get away from that. God sent His message through the angel first. to eat, to drink. It's still a message. Do you know that when you're deeply depressed, you may only hear a few words from God? Because you've got such this mindset, this fixation. Don't disregard even the smallest message from God. And then it goes on to where God was speaking to him. But listen to the Word of God. Make sure that you have some time with God's Word. Every day. Make sure that you have some time with God to pray. Every day. You need it. You need it to have victory. And here, as well, we need to focus all of our attention upon God. Look in verses 12 and 13. And after the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it. He had his attention being drawn back to God. And a still small voice, God speaks to him. God had his attention now. You need to make sure that you refocus your attention. His initial sin with that fear of man is because he took his eyes off of God. So this is part of God's remedy as well. And as we think about this, as we think about these different things, I want to make you think about all of the steps that Elijah took. The downward decay or the steps away from God. Do you think he was guilty of just one sin? No. He was guilty of many sins. How many sins does God want us as believers to repent of? If you want victory in your life over depression or over any sin, you have to go to God and ask God to help you to remember all of those steps that you have taken away from Him. You really do. Because they will keep coming back. Normally, we will confess the sin that is just the most recent. But we forget those that went back earlier, maybe in the day, and you got busy and you didn't confess it then. And then it builds up for the next day and the next day. We need to confess all of those sins. And in verse 15, God said, or the Lord said unto him, go, return. We need to return to those sites, to where we get down to that first response. A person that's been depressed usually will have been depressed for a while. And when they get to the stage of destruction in their life, it may have been quite some time. They may have forgotten about the initial thing. You're going to need to help them uncover that. And those sins along the way need to be confessed. Through the rest of the chapter that I did not read, but started there in verse 15 with that go and return, God told him to get to work. He did. Get to work. Do these things that I'm telling you to do. We can't just lay around. We need to get to work. How do we get to work? Some of the things I believe that we forget. God tells us in the Psalms that how do we cleanse our way? By taking heed to His Word. We need to memorize Scripture that will show us the ugliness of our sin. I believe, and I've been a pastor for a while, if you do not see the ugliness of your sin before God, you won't call it a sin. So find scripture that deal with not just the depression, not just with some of the sins that you've committed along the way, but that initial wrong response. That verse in Proverbs 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The last part, trusting. You must trust in the Lord. That has both portions of Scripture. The ugliness of the sin, but the second part of memorization is to memorize verses that tell you the right attitude you ought to have, the right response you should have made. Proverbs 29 was written long before Elijah came around. He had that scripture. So we've seen several things that God has shown us on how to have the cure or the solution to depression. But I want to give you one more. One of the jobs that Elijah was given in these last few verses, that he was told to go and to get Elijah to serve him, to be his successor. But with this, in these last verses, God tells him, I did not leave you alone. There are 7,000 faithful believers in Israel. So be encouraged in the faithfulness of others as well, instead of envying them or being jealous of them. Why do I say it like that? Because that's the way the devil tempts a person that is depressed. Not to think the best, not to be encouraged, but to be further depressed. Oh, look at so-and-so. Oh, he's getting so many more in his church. Envy them. Be jealous of them. No, that's not what God says. Be encouraged by their faithfulness. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 40. One of my favorite verses or passages in the Bible. I've heard Dr. Charette preach on this. We're going to read the first three verses in the first portion of verse 4. I want us to read it together, out loud together. But as I close, I don't want you to let depression ruin your life. It will. Look at people in churches today, in your home church. People that don't serve the Lord, they may come, but they've got the longest faces in the world. People that are lost. It's ruining their lives. It's taking them to hell. And God has given us the cure for depression. But for yourselves, you'll have to battle this. The temptation to get depressed, the wrong responses, you'll have to battle this. The choice is yours. When you make a wrong response to a situation or an event in your life, the choice is yours whether or not you're going to let the guilt weigh you down and you get to take those stages or those steps of depression, or whether or not you're going to get your focus back on God. The choice is yours. If you will, please stand. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 40, and then just down to the first comma about maketh the Lord his trust in verse 4. So I'll read together, please. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Let's pray.